Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 again. Genesis chapter 4, remember we're talking about Cain and Abel, or two classes of man, and that will encompass this entire chapter, and it talks about two classes of people, I should say, to be politically correct, that break down into believers and into unbelievers. And the outline of Genesis so far, if you weren't here last hour, we went over it. First, we had the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth in chapter 1, 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. And then the rest of the chapter 2 talks about man. It focuses in on man, and that goes from chapter 2 to chapter 4. In chapter 2, we have details on man's creation and environment. Now, this is where some people say there are contradictions between Genesis 1 and 2. And that's nonsensical, because Genesis 1 is the headline, God created man. And in chapter 2, it's a detailed explanation of what he had said. There's no contradiction at all. There's nothing contradictory, whatever, about that. So we have his creation and environment in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we looked at the fall of man, the temptation and the fall. And now in chapter 4, we're going to look at man as divided into two groups of humanity. We're going to look at believers and unbelievers. And these will be illustrated by Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, as we mentioned last hour, is a book of first. It talks about the birth of civilization, the birth of religion, and the fact that God has a specific religion that he wants us to observe. And when you hear people like, even I think George Bush even said this at one time, that we're all worshiping the same God, just in different ways, in the different religions. That's not true. God made it very clear that he wants us to worship him his way. And in fact, that's why he put a guard at the gate of the Garden of Eden, so that man can't just come in and see him his own way. He wants man to come God's way. We will look at the first resistance to divine nature in chapter 4, and that, of course, will be Cain. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, but they didn't resist. When God confronted them with it, they said, okay, you know, you're right, I did, I ate. So they were saved by their belief in God. Now Cain is going to disobey God, and he's going to continue to refuse to see things God's way. We'll have the first murder in 4:8, the first city in 4:17, arts and crafts in 21 and 22, and the first poem in verse 23, the Song of Lamech, or the Song of the Sword, as it's called. So those firsts are going to be spoken of here. Just for the background of the chapter, in Genesis 3:15, we all know that God has spoken of a coming conflict. There will be conflict between the seed of the woman, that is believers, and the seed of Satan, or the serpent, which is unbelievers. And they both will be represented by one special primary seed. The woman's seed will be Christ, and the Satan's seed will be Antichrist. And those, only Christ doesn't fight the Antichrist, he fights Satan himself and destroys him. So Adam and Eve are going to experience the reality of this conflict in this chapter in their own two sons. So the story of Cain and Abel is the story of the conflict that's gone on from the beginning of mankind until now and until the Lord returns again. It's not just a story, it's a historical event, but it does represent what happens down through the ages. Remember, we left off last time talking about the significance of these two names as Eve saw it, Cain was obtained from God. That's what Cain means. Cain means gotten from God or a gift from God or obtained from God. And Abel, the word Abel in Hebrew, means futility and disappointment. Remember, who killed who? She has things mixed up here. And the reality of this proves it, because Cain was a murderer and Abel was a prophet from God. So Eve is still getting her insight from Satan, even when she's naming the children, because she got their names directly backwards. Because Cain, she named a gift from God, and everything was excitement. And he turned out to be the murderer. And Abel, he was, nothing, just Abel. And he turned out to be a prophet of God. So we left off there last week. Let's look at Cain and Abel now in verse 2 through 7. Let's read those verses. Starting in verse 2, it said, "Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." So that's the story of Cain and Abel. Notice their occupations. Both of their occupations God originated and perfectly legitimate. Abel was occupied with flocks. Last part of verse 2, it says, Abel was a keeper of flocks. And that word flocks is a word that means any small domesticated animal. It's not confined to any one animal. It could be cattle, it could be referred to sheep, goats, anything like that. He was the animal guy. And Cain was occupied with agriculture. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, God had instructed them to keep the garden. He instructed Adam and Eve to keep the garden up. So both of these are perfectly honest, honorable occupations. That has nothing to do with what's going to come to pass. The products, though, of their occupations will be the vehicle by which their attitude towards God is revealed. That's the key here. Cain will bring an offering of the fruit of the ground. So we have in verse 3, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel will bring an offering of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. Now that needs a little translation to get it to understandable terms. It means the firstborn of his flock, even the fattest of the firstborn, the best of the best he brought. So those are the two offerings. We have fruit of the ground, firstlings of the flock. Their offerings represent the first religion, the first offerings to God. Bringing an offering was volitional for both. Both Cain and Abel willingly brought offerings. I say that because in each case where it says Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock. That word brought in both of those sentences is what's called in Hebrew a hifil stem. Hifil stem is a causative. That means they caused to be brought. Now, what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that it was their idea to bring an offering. They caused it. That's what the Hifil stem gives us there. So they both had an idea. I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to bring Him an offering. So what was the difference between the two? Both perfectly honest occupations, weren't they? So you'd expect Cain to bring fruit of the ground because he was a farmer, and you'd expect Abel to bring firstlings of the flock because he was a keeper of flocks. But there is a difference. The difference is this. Cain decided the nature of the offering from his own thinking, his own idea. Abel, on the other hand, decided the nature of the offering from God. How do you do that? Look back in chapter 3, verse 21. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They had fallen. God came and confronted them about it. They confessed. They said, yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, there's no question about it. I ate that fruit. So God, because they believed Him and trusted Him to take care of them for their salvation, He made them garments. In verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So that represented the fact that something had to die to cover sin. There had to be a death involved. So he brought the skin. That's where Abel got the idea for what to bring for an offering. He understood that. He said, something has to die. So he decided the nature of his offering from what God did for Adam and Eve. You see the difference? Cain, he just decided the offering from his own thinking, his own viewpoint. He probably said, boy, these are the biggest watermelons I've ever seen. God's going to be so impressed with me. I'm going to bring these things over here. And He's going to be impressed. He's got to be impressed. You see the difference in the mentality there, too. And that's the key. The comparison of the offerings. How can we compare these? Well, Cain's offering and the sacrifice of Cain's offering, it was perfectly reasonable, wasn't it? I mean, he was saying, it's what I do, I grow things. So he brought an offering from his occupation. It was what you would expect. But there was no precedent in divine activity. In other words, God took off the leaves that Adam and Eve had made for their own covering and replaced them with skin, representing something had to die, blood had to be shed. And Cain's offering was given with a merit mentality. And that's the difference. He had a merit mentality. He said, if I take this, God has to bless me. He's going to owe it to me because this is so good. How do I know that? Look at verse 5. It says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And we'll see that very angry means uber angry, super angry. That's how you can tell it was a merit mentality, because when God told him he didn't want it, Cain blew a fuse. He came unglued. So he had to be thinking, you know, God has got to bless this offering. So we can get an idea of what his mentality was by the way he reacted when God told him no. Abel's offering, on the other hand, it did have a precedent in divine activity, and that we read in Genesis 3:21 when God made the clothing for Adam and Eve. And the preparation of those garments involved two things. First, it required a death. Something had to die to make that covering for their sin. And second, it was given to deal with the consequences of sin. Because remember, Adam and Eve were unashamed until they sinned. And when they sinned, what was the consequence? They were ashamed all of a sudden. So they tried to cover that shame with fig leaves. And God said, no, you cannot cover sin without blood being shed. So He prepared an offering. He killed an animal and skinned it and gave that for coverings for Adam and Eve. So, had to have a death. Animal skin doesn't just grow on trees. You have to kill an animal to get it. And it was given to deal with the consequences of sin. Now, I want to point out something here. Abel's sacrifice did not save him. The sacrifice wasn't really the issue. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, Hebrews 11 is what's called the faith chapter in the Bible. And when we studied Hebrews 11, we called it the heroes of the faith. And in verse 4, we have Abel mentioned here in the Heroes of the Faith chapter. And it said, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Why was it better? Because it was by faith. It wasn't by a merit mentality. It was by a faith mentality. He believed God. He saw what God did to take care of sin from Adam and Eve. So he brought the animals from his flock to God and said, you know, that's how you did it. Can you do the same for me? So his sacrifice itself didn't save him. It was that mental attitude that I can't do anything to save myself. Now Cain, he thought he could grow a bigger watermelon and save himself with it because God would have to be impressed. And everybody knows everybody likes watermelon, right? There's somebody out there that doesn't like watermelon. So the offering itself wasn't really the issue. The issue was the mental attitude of the man who gave the offering. Very important. You know, and that's what's the issue today in the church age? It's a mental attitude, isn't it? You believe the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. So Jesus Christ died on that cross and He paid the penalty for every sin that ever has taken place and ever will take place. You can believe that or not, but it's the mental attitude that determines your eternal destiny. Because if you don't believe it, you say, well, you know, I'm going to get up there and there's going to be a big judgment, and I'm going to hold up my Sunday school sheet, and it's going to have stars all down the side, and say, see, I went to Sunday school every week. And then you're going to hold up a paper that says, I was a member of Beth Haven, and they have really uncomfortable chairs. I mean, usually, they don't even have pews there. They have chairs with arms on them, for crying out loud. All of these things that you can hold up to God and say, you have to save me because of this. And that's not the issue. The issue is the mental attitude. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins? Because we can't do it. Just like Adam and Eve couldn't do it with their leaves, just like Cain couldn't do it with his offering because it was given with a merit mentality. And just like people today who think they can earn their way to heaven by going to church every Sunday, or you name it, giving more money than the next guy, being better than the next guy. You know, I'm better than the guy down the street. That means I'll go to heaven and he won't. Oh, I got some news for you, folks. God does not grade on the curve. You either make it or perfect or you don't. And if you want to try for the perfect way to get to heaven. All you have to do is be perfect your entire life. Never sin. Good luck. So what's God's response? First, to Abel's offering. It says he had regard for Abel's offering. Had regard is the Hebrew word sha'ah. Now, a little note on transliteration here. This letter that I'm pointing out here in Hebrew, it's an ayin, it's not pronounced. It's what's called a glottal stop, and it's very difficult for English-speaking people to pronounce glottal stops. It means that you close your throat clear in the back. So it's sha-ah. That's what I transliterate it with an apostrophe because it's not pronounced. I just want you to know that that's two syllables, not sha. It's sha-ah. Okay? And my transliterations in Hebrew, I'm still working on a system to make them consistent. I try to make them so that you can see how it's pronounced, because when you look in the Hebrew textbooks, their systems of transliteration are as hard to read as the Hebrew itself, I think, unless you learn them. So we'll just go with kind of what I can think up here, or what I can see in a book that looks reasonable to me. Anyway, sha'ah, what does that mean? It means to gaze at, and to gaze at steadily with approval. Now notice here, in this verse, it says, "And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." Both Abel and the offering. See, it wasn't just the offering, was it? That wasn't the issue. It was Abel's positive response. It was Abel's faith and the offering that was given by that faith. So God looked at what each man did, and he also looked at what each man was. Abel was faithful. Cain had a merit mentality. He thought he was good enough to gain merit from God. So to Cain and his offering, he had no regard because it was given with a merit mentality. God does not bless merit mentality. If you give anything to God expecting Him to pay you for it, He discounts it entirely. It's just like work. When you work is a perfect example of a merit mentality. You go to work, you put in your 40 hours, and you go to your boss, and you say, "Oh, boss, would you graciously give me my pay for the last week?" No. You earned it. You got to give it to me because I earned it. That's merit mentality. That's people who think they're going to stand in front of God and say, "I went to Sunday school and I went to Beth Haven Church and listened to Kaler drone for 2 hours every Sunday, and you're telling me I'm not going to heaven?" That's merit mentality. So what was Cain's response? First, we have an inner response. It says he was very angry. Very angry is the Hebrew word chara. It means to burn. That word means to burn or to be kindled. And it's used literally and figuratively. You've heard of somebody burning with anger. They use that same idiom in Hebrew. They burned with anger. So Cain was severely angered. Well, what made Cain so angry? There's some doctrines involved here. What made Cain angry? First, the doctrine of God. Why did that make him angry? Because God dictated on the basis of his own wishes on the terms on which he would be approached. God says, "I will be approached by faith and not by works." And that made Cain mad. Why? Cain tried to get to him on works. Doctrine of salvation. The terms of salvation weren't left to man. So when Adam sinned and the human race fell, God didn't come down and say, "Adam, Eve, you guys sinned. What should we do about it? You know, do you have any ideas? Can we spitball a little here?" That's not what he did. He determined how that would be paid for himself. He didn't ask anybody else. And that made Cain mad because he had his own ideas. He said, "Well, I know how to get saved. I'll just impress God with a big watermelon or a big grapes, whatever." That was his idea. He wanted to impress God. And the doctrine of man is also at issue here. And this one really hurts, especially when you watch the media. Man's well-meant efforts have no effect on his salvation. Do you know there were people in history, and they're recorded in the Bible, and it talks about making children walk through fire? You know what that means? It means they took their children and burned them to offering to the gods. Now that's well meant, that these people had faith. But they had faith in a God that's not the God of the universe. And the God of the universe doesn't accept works. So they burned their children for nothing. It's terrible. It's sad. And, you know, we're supposed to say, okay, we're all worshiping the same God in our own way. It just doesn't work. You know, our Muslim, Islam brothers aren't our brothers. They're not. I'm sorry. Their religion is wrong. And the Bible says it. God cares. So we have an outward evidence of Cain's inward anger, and that is his countenance fell. Literally, it means his face fell, so God could see. Anybody could see. I mean, God knew anyway, but anybody could see he was angry. And that's what that is. It conveys that little figure of speech, his face fell, conveys the idea of anger, discontent, self-pity. I think I've said this before here, inner anger or self-pity. When you feel sorry for yourself, there's an old saying, there's never a poor me that doesn't have a damn you behind it. Because when you feel sorry for yourself, you're feeling mad at somebody else. And that's what Cain was doing here. Yeah, he took Abel's offering. Just feeling sorry for himself. So what does God do? Does he send down fire to rain out of heaven and kill Cain? No. He tries to get him back. God is such a gracious God. I mean, we just spit on him and spit on him and spit on him, and he still tries to get us in fellowship with himself. Now, sometimes the way he does that is unpleasant, but that's the result he wants. God wants us to be in fellowship with him. And he's not the one that breaks fellowship. We are. And God tries to get us back in fellowship with him. So God is the initiator. Man doesn't seek God. God seeks man. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" And again, he's asking questions. You know, we can ask questions for a lot of reasons. We can ask questions to gain information that we don't know. God doesn't ask those kind of questions. When God asks a question, he has a purpose in mind. This time it's to gain a confession, just like he did with Adam and Eve, remember? He said, "Did you eat of the tree I told you not to?" He knew. He wasn't trying to get information. He was trying to get them to fess up to it. And they both did finally and said, yeah, okay, I ate. I know. It was wrong. So God approaches. He attempts to point out man's condition to man. And then in verse 7, in the first part of the verse, God gives Cain a word of encouragement. He's still giving Cain a chance. Always. That's God's way. He's a gracious God. Cain, all you have to do is change your attitude. He says, if you do well, and how do you know what do well means? Well, it's very clear in the context, isn't it? The context was talking about his bad attitude. So if he does well, what does that mean? Well, he's got to change his attitude. So if you do well, if you change your attitude, will not your countenance be lifted up? So it's a word of encouragement. All he had to do was change his attitude. Now, Cain's problem, remember, was not believing. This is a little difficult to say. Cain's problem was not believing whether there was a way to find acceptance and fellowship with God. He knew there was. That wasn't his problem. His problem was that he didn't believe that there was only one way to find fellowship with God. That was Cain's problem. And that's the problem of a lot and lot of people. Well, God, he has to, if he doesn't put me into heaven because of what I did, then, well, I did my best. I'm sorry, your best isn't good enough. Jesus Christ did better. He died on the cross, paid for your sins, was buried, and resurrected 3 days later. And he offers you that very same resurrection, free of charge. All you have to do is believe. So Cain's problem, he didn't believe there was only one way to find acceptance with God. The last part of verse 7 is a word of warning. He says, sin crouches at the door, and it has its desire is for you. And remember when we looked at Adam and Eve when they were sinning and said, her desire was for him. And we came to this verse and said, what is this verse talking about? It's talking about sin trying to promote Cain to sin. And that's what Eve was doing. She was trying to promote Adam to sin. And he says, but you should rule over it. He's saying, if you don't change your attitude, there's going to be sin, and that sin is going to be almost overwhelming. It's like human viewpoint. If you don't do things my way, all you have left is the sin way, the human viewpoint way. And you have to rule over it. Why? Because Cain was strong? Because Cain had a remarkable ability to overcome sin? No. Because God had made a divine provision. Because none of us can do it. Only God. Only God and only God's way. So, divine provision, God has given us a way to overcome sin. What is it? To be in fellowship with God. How do we be in fellowship with God? By going to His Word to find out how we should conduct ourselves. To going to His Word to find out what's proper morality? How do we worship? What do we do this? What do we do that? Everything. There's a we hold to the doctrine of sufficiency here at Beth Haven. And what that means is that the Bible is what the believer needs, and it's all the believer needs as a rule of faith and practice. So if you want an answer to a question about faith, do you turn on Dr. Phil or do you go to your Bible? You go to your Bible if you're a believer. Because that's what we need and that's all we need for faith and conduct issues. Okay, I'm going to stop here so we can have our church meeting. Father, thank you for this story of Cain and Abel that explains the situation in the world that people are always fighting. People can't get along with each other. People won't get along with each other. It's the constant battle between God's way and man's way. And it won't stop until you yourself, your son, returns and sets up the kingdom here on earth and stop it. Father, we pray that we will lead lives that are pleasing to you by going to your word for answers to our questions about faith and conduct. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.